Last week, we started a new series, Who is Northwest? In this series, we'll be exploring our mission and core values, seeing what they biblically mean and what they practically look like for us as a church in order to answer this question of who we are. Our mission, which I shared last week, is the goal or purpose we exist to achieve, to lead people to Jesus, to lift believers up in Jesus, and to love and live for Jesus. In last week's sermon, we covered the lead and the lift portion of our mission. Lead was that we would be pointing people in the direction they're not currently going, helping them get on the right path with Jesus. Lift, that is building each other up in Jesus through all of the one another's in Scripture. And then I gave us two acronyms. So for lead, it was listen, express, ask, and do. For lift, it was love one another, invest in one another, fight for one another, and teach one another. Now, it was last week. And today, we'll walk through the last portion of our mission, which is to love and live for Jesus, following the same format, but without the acrostics. And so I'll be answering that same question. What does it mean and what does it look like to love and live for Jesus? And as I said last week, because Northwest, what makes Northwest a church are the born-again members of Northwest. That then means us as the born-again members of Northwest are the ones that are to carry out this mission, both individually and corporately. So I'll answer these questions from both of those perspectives as well. So the first question is, what does to love and live for Jesus mean? Love and live would mean authentic and holistic worship of God with our heart, that is our emotions and desires, our mind and our thinking, our reasoning, our will or volition, that would be our decisions and choices, and then our lifestyle, how we live and what we do. And so that would be what this love and live means, this authentic, holistic worship of God. God. This comes from what Jesus called the greatest or most important commandment. So you get a chance, please turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and go to chapter 12. And I said this last week as well, our mission is just a condensed version of the Great Commandments, which is what we're going to look at right now, and the Great Commission. And I just used L's because we Baptists and we like to have everything start with the same letter. You notice that all the sermon points starts with whatever that first letter for that first point is. It'd be all P's, all B's, all C's. In this case, it's all L's. And if you put the L's together, they make a, well, they don't make a square. I guess they make a rectangle. Never mind. Okay. I don't know where I was going with that. Yeah, Mark 12. Mark chapter 12, and we're going to see this definition of love and live as authentic and holistic worship of God. We're going to start at verse 28, even though it's really just three verses, 29, 30, and 31. I want you to read the whole context so you can see how Jesus comes to answer the particular question. Which he calls the most important command, and then the scribe's response to him. And Mark's the one that gives us a more keener insight into this conversation, which I think is great for us. Mark 12, verse 28. One of the scribes approached when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well. That would be answered the Sadducees and Pharisees. And he saw that he answered them well, and he asked them, which command is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is the Shema. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now you tell me, is there any aspect of who we are in our being, in our person that is left off of this list? No. Holistic worship. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Your being, your internal seat of your emotions, your mind, and your strength. He left nothing off limits in his response to the scribe of what the most important, the greatest commandment is. Love God with every single thing that you possess. Authentic and holistic worship. But then he goes on in verse 31. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Verse 32. Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one except him." That is the Lord, Yahweh. And then I love this. Verse 33. This is the scribe. The scribe are those who actually would have handwritten the Old Testament. So they were the scholar of scholars. They had it memorized because they were the ones that were actually transcribing in Hebrew and or in the Aramaic and or into Latin and or in the Greek, the Hebrew scriptures. And he says, and to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, that would be that correlation of mind, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that, he answered wisely. He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to question him any longer. Love and live means authentic and holistic worship of God with our heart, our mind, our will, and our lifestyle, with everything that we possess. So that's what it means. And it comes from the greatest commandment that Jesus called. Now we move to what this looks like individually and corporately. What this looks like individually and corporately is time and submission. This will be first in your notes. Love and live looks like individually and corporately time and submission. Now think about how you read those two words. And let's just quickly evaluate those two words with our lives. What do you spend most of your time on? That's telling you what you worship. Now, I'm not implying, like, clearly, if you work a full-time job, you spend 40 hours a week at your job, that may not mean you worship in your job. However, if most of your time is consumed with work on the clock and off the clock, that's probably an idol. Your little handheld, the phone, video games, your TV shows, social media, whatever. Where are you spending your time? Because I can tell you, wherever your time is most spent, that is what you are worshiping. That's what you love. You know how you're declaring your love for it? With your time. Submission means what? What you subject yourself to. Whose authority you place yourself under. Whose will you follow. Now think about what you submit to in your life. Whose will do you follow in your life? Whose authority do you place yourself under in your life? Or do you resist in your life? Time and submission is what love and live look like. We come to love and to grow in our love for someone by what means? Think about it. How do we come to love and grow in our love for someone? Getting to know the person a little bit better, right? Which comes from what? How do we get to know a person better? Spending time, more and more quality time with them is how we get to know a person better. And then this love, this time that we spend getting to know them better is made evident how? How does that manifest itself when you say you love someone because you spent time with them, you've gotten to know them better, you start to grow your love for them? How is that manifested? By how you consider them above yourselves. My wife and I have been married for 20 years. 20 is a feat for those who have been married longer than 20 years. You understand that. Especially, let's preface it. We are happily married for 20 years. Now, we ain't always been happy for 20 years, but we can say that now. We've been married for 20 years, and now we're happily married. That's a feat. And then our particular story shucks, if you take the grace of God out of the equation, the power of God out of the equation, my wife and I would not be married and we probably wouldn't have three kids. We'd had one. And she'd probably be in California and I dag sure wouldn't be standing right here in 2021, okay? My wife and I, over these 20 years, have grown in our love for one another, and more specifically me, have come to love her and grow in my love for her by the quality time that we spend together. And I, again, the clarifier is what word? Quality. Quality time. Not just time, because I learned that the hard way. I thought it was just time. I'm just around you. I'm in your presence. We're doing things together. But then we were missing each other on a whole host of ways in our marriage because it wasn't quality. There was no intentionality in the time that we spent. So over the 20 years, we've learned lessons by way of failure largely. And then from that failure came, oh man, here's a lesson I should probably be applying, and here's a lesson I should probably be applying. And then there came quality time, which was the biggest lesson we learned of all. And so over this quality time that we've spent together, we've become in tune with one another in a host of ways. We've become emotionally in tune with each other. That is, I can sense where she is and vice versa just by looking at her. I can look at her and be like, oh, this ain't good. Hey, love, how you doing? Shucks, there are times I can walk into a room and feel her and like, ooh, are you all right? What happened? You got some bad news, didn't you? You know, or the other way around. I can see her or be around her and she is glowing. And then I normally just want to go chew her face. That's normally what I want to go do. Because I'm like, oh, look at her. I want to know what good news she got. Can I have a hug? You know, I'm not going to do that. Okay. And there are times when in this being emotionally in tune, she'll say, how did you know something was off? And I'm like, you just look off. Something looks off. Something feels off. That's being emotionally in tune with one another. And for me, that is an accomplishment because I'm not that emotionally in tune with my own self. Okay. But the more quality time I spent with my wife, the more I begin to understand her tunage of her own piano, her own emotions, and vice versa. She what her emotional attunement with me, she calls emotional shepherding. She can sense stuff off of me before I even can sense something's off. And she'll just pray for me. She'll love on me. She'll do something that she knows will warm my heart. Without me knowing or her knowing that she would have known, but without me knowing, that's exactly what I needed at that time. That's being emotionally in tune with one another, that we developed spending quality time with each other. I didn't sit around with a notebook saying, so tell me how you are emotionally. The more time I spent with her, quality time I spent with her, the more emotionally in tune I became with her, and vice versa. Our thinking is in tune with one another. I can reason if she would agree or if she wouldn't agree or disagree, and vice versa. So there are things when my wife isn't present that I am forced with having to figure out where my wife would stand on whatever is in front of me. Maybe it's a choice that I have to make. Maybe it's something a decision I have to make for her. Maybe I have to speak on her behalf. And in those moments, if it's an inclusive thing, I can, because we our thinking is in tune, pause and reason. I know how my wife processes. I know what she likes, what she dislikes. I know what she values and what she doesn't value. So I can reason through those things and then make a decision that I would assume she would agree with and come to her and say, hey, this is the reason why I chose this or did this. Did I do right? And she'll say, yes, baby, you got it right on my head. I'm like, woo, we give each other a high five and then we move on. And vice versa. Our thinking is in tune by way of spending more time with each other. Because when you spend quality time with each other, you should be doing what? Talking. And what else should you be doing if one is talking? Listening. And if it's quality time, you're not listening to respond. You're listening to do what? Learn. Volitionally, we are in tune with one another. I better know what she would choose and what she wouldn't choose, and vice versa, which is why I can order her food for her without being around. I can pick things up from the store for her. I mean, I might still need the text message to remind me what I'm supposed to be getting. But if it's multiple options before me, I can be like, I kind of know my wife's style. I know, which, again, what she would choose if she were here. And if I question, you know what I do? I just buy them all and keep the receipt. I'll take them back. Vice versa with my wife. So you ready? Real quick. For Christmas, was it my birthday. Was it my birthday or Christmas? Birthday? Okay, I don't remember. My birthday is 3 days before Christmas, so they all run together with gifts that I get. So my wife was so geeked when she got a gift for me. She was like, I can't wait for you to open your gift. I'm like, can I open it now? She's like, no, but I can't wait for you to open your present. Okay. And so my birthday came. She was like, okay, open your present. You know what? It was something simple, but it did. Oh, I use this thing almost like, I think I use it every other day, right about now. It was a coffee warmer. That's all it was. You plug it up and it keeps your coffee at 194 degrees. Do you know how happy I was? You know what I did when I opened that sucker? What do you think I did? I went and made a cup of coffee just to sit it on the warmer. I asked my wife, what made you choose that? She was like, we were at the women's thing. One of the wives poured that up and she was like, my husband would absolutely love that because he's always going and reheating his coffee. But I would never think to get it myself because my brain isn't thinking that far ahead. Do you see what I'm saying? That's in tune with one another. Our lifestyle is in tune with one another. Our lives are going in the same direction. If you've had a conversation with my wife and I separately or individually, you may hear me, she, and or I say, let me talk with Chris about that, or let me talk with Morgan about that. And if you don't know us, it may sound like we're saying we need to get permission from one another before we make a decision. That wouldn't be accurate. It would be more confirmation. It'd be more affirmation. Okay, the only person I need permission from is Jesus, okay? However, outside of Jesus, my wife and I are one flesh. So in order for us to be moving forward in the same direction, we need to make sure that we're what? Going forward in the same direction. So I need confirmation. Hey, love, this is what I'm sensing. This is where my heart is leading me right now. This is a passion point of mine. This is what I'm thinking, whatever. And then I volley off of her for her to tell me if she's going in the same direction as me. And if she's not, then I don't go in that direction because a house divided shall not stand. And vice versa. So when she has a dream or a goal or a project, she'll run it past me, and more times than not, I'm like, cool, let's go ahead and go that direction. But then that then means I'm supporting her, which goes to the next one, that selflessly in tuned. I'm willing to now sacrifice and sit certain things aside to help and go in that direction with her, and vice versa. Like, I'm working on a project right now I've been working on since the summertime, right? It's a massive project. And before I took this project on, I came to my wife. Hey, love, I have this idea. This is my idea. Here's my rationale behind this idea. It's going to be daunting. It's almost like I'm going back to school in a sense. So before I even start this thing, I need you to tell me where you are with this. Are you okay with it? We powwowed about it. She was like, absolutely, babe, go ahead. If you feel led to do that, I got you. Tell me what you need from me. I was like, just time. Just don't take it personal if you see me in my little corner in the dining room a lot, or if I have my laptop with me a lot, whatever that may be. Okay. But then, because our lifestyles are going in the same direction, right? If there are times I can, emotionally attuned, I can see her put her laptop away and be present in the moment. And now my emotional attunement says, I should probably put my laptop away and be present with my wife in the moment. All of this, I'm just giving you these things. And the selfless part is us seeking to put one another's preferences or needs or concerns above the other. Above ourselves. So there are things my wife does for me that I know she doesn't really want to do, but she does it because she knows that'll please me, and vice versa. And we don't do it begrudgingly. We do it joyfully because that's our way of demonstrating our love for one another, being selfless with one another. All of this quality time that we spend together that has led us to be emotionally in tune, our thinking is in tune, volitionally in tune, lifestyle is in tune, selflessly in tune, is us coming to love each other more and grow and becoming one flesh with one another. This is no different than with God. Think about all the things I just told you. I've had to learn over 20 years to become in tune with my wife. Now, why do you think you can spend 15 minutes a day and become in tune with your Savior? Why do you think coming to church and hearing one sermon a week for 50 minutes? Folk online, they say 90 minutes is my sermon, just because y'all can't always hear how they be getting on me in person. Right, don't get it twisted. Hey, you 15 minutes a day for your Devo, a 90-minute service or a two-hour service, and you think that's supposed to help you get in tune with your Savior when the rest of your time throughout the week is spent on yourself and something else? And you wonder why you aren't really, why your life doesn't look like you follow Jesus. Because you ain't spending time with Jesus. You wonder why the things that you desire don't line up with his desires. Because you aren't spending time with him to know what he desires, which will influence what you desire. This is no different than with God. This is next in your notes. We come to love and to grow in love for Jesus by spending quality time with him through our spiritual disciplines in order to get to know him better and to consider him more above ourselves. We come to love and to grow in our love for Jesus by spending quality time with him through our spiritual disciplines in order to get to know him better and to consider him more above ourselves, as he did for us when he left his glory to become like us, to rescue us. He modeled what it looks like to consider someone above yourself. And it came from his love. He didn't do it because he was forced by the Father to do it. He did it because of his love for the Father and his love for within themselves, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and for us. He did it because of love. He considered us above himself because of his love for us. Now, for us, what does this look like? Individually, this looks like the more quality time we spend with Jesus in his word, learning about our triune God, learning his heart, learning his mind, learning his will, and learning his character. And his character would be the equivalent of his lifestyle. You want to know what God's lifestyle looks like? Go study the characteristics of God. His life flows from his characteristics. The more quality time we spend with Jesus in his word like this, the more we will become in tune with him. The more quality time we spend with Jesus in prayer, which is like doing a regular FaceTime or phone call with Jesus. Thinking about if for those who still use their phone. However much time you spend on your phone, either on your ear or right before you doing a FaceTime or a phone call, there is definitely a different element when you're looking at the person you're talking to than when you're listening to the person you're talking to. But you ready? But either one of those are better than simply doing what? Texting. Because you can't hear tone. And for FaceTime, if you can't see their face, you can't see their body language. So you can do what often if you only stick with what you read in a text message? You can misinterpret it. Why? Because you don't have the context behind the words that they're texting to you. So the phone call or the FaceTime call gives you a fuller picture of the words that they're stating. That's what prayer is in conjunction with the word of God. The more quality time we spend with Jesus in prayer, the more sensitive we become to hearing him and wanting to talk with him about everything. From confessions of sin and repenting, because we aren't afraid to actually confess our sin to him because we know he already knows it, still died for it, and still loves us in light of it. Two, celebrations of small and great things. It's not like God gets bored with hearing us share our happiness for the things that he's doing in our lives and or the things that we are accomplishing in our lives. Two, interceding for others. And then all the other emotional and mental congestion and concerns in between. That's prayer. The more quality time we spend with resting with Jesus, doing nothing but being in silence and solitude, totally unplugged, no distractions, no noise, no talking, simply with him, among him, with him among his creation in the quiet stillness of just being present in that moment with Jesus. Like if you needed to, which I encourage you all to do, go home, today and sit back and think, have I ever spent some rest with Jesus like that in solace and solitude? Or does every time I say I'm spending time with God, there is noise in the background, there is something before me, and I'm doing all the talking? Specifically for American Christians, that is something we struggle with, sitting still and being quiet. Now, for you, my introverts, you're like, I love that. I prefer to be by myself. But that is not a common thing for us in America because we have so many distractions. There's always something before us. Think about the TV shows that we watch. They're on for what? 10 minutes, 20 minutes, and then there's a commercial for 4 minutes. And then the commercials flip pretty much every 30 to about 50 seconds. And then if you're anything like me, when a commercial comes on, you get your remote control and you do what? You change to another station so you can watch another program because you try to multitask and watch multiple programs at the same time. We don't know how to just sit, be still, and be quiet and be present. Your prayers, how many of you start a prayer and then somewhere along the way you forgot what you were praying about because you got lost in your own thoughts? How many of you, when you get in a car, you drive, you turn your radio on because you need noise? How many of you read your Bible with worship music in the background? Or you had your Bible read to you? Are you catching my point? Oftentimes, we don't spend that kind of rest, silence and solitude with Jesus. We always want something else around when what silence and solitude is, this resting, is no distractions, no noise, totally unplugged, simply with him among his creation in the still quietness of just being consciously present in that moment with Jesus. The more quality time we spend resting with Jesus, the more intimate we become with his presence. The more quality time we spend actively following after Jesus, spending real time as his follower, as his student, intentionally learning his word, intentionally obeying his instructions, intentionally submitting to his ways, and not intentionally doing our own thing or following the ways of the world. The key word is intention. With intention, to be a disciple and or a student has the mindset of I'm following my rabbi. I have a single narrow focus of keeping my eyes on my teacher, to follow my teacher, to become like my teacher. How often do you even think of yourself like that as a Christian? Or do you just happenly fall into your spiritual disciplines? It's just by rote that you come to church every Sunday, but without the intention of saying, I'm coming to follow my Savior to become more like my Savior. So the more quality time we spend actively following after Jesus, the more we realize he is better. And therefore, it becomes a little bit more easier to say no to the things of the world, the desires of our flesh, etc., because we're like, Christ is better. The more I follow him, keeping my eyes focused on him, the more I realize I don't really want to take my eyes off of him. And there's nothing more sweeter than Jesus. And then thus, our eyes will wander less. The less we will think that the grass is greener on the other side, away from his word and ways. Our individual spiritual disciplines, like regular Bible reading, regular Bible study, regular Bible meditation, regular Bible memorization, prayer, praise, personally worshiping God in song and giving thanks to God throughout the day, fasting, silence and solitude, regularly reflecting on the gospel. Yes, make a habit of preaching the gospel to yourselves, making it personal to yourself. For God so loved me that he sent his one and only son into the world to rescue me so that if I would believe in him, I shall have eternal life and not perish. Make it personal. He died for my sin. It was my sin that put him on a cross. It was for my salvation that he raised from the grave. Preach the gospel to yourselves. And then 7, actively following Jesus and denying our selfish and sinful pleasures. Spiritual disciplines like these are all intentional ways of what it looks like to come to love and to grow in our love for Jesus. That's spending quality time with him to become in tune with him. Now, corporately, This simply looks like what we are to do individually, but doing it together, whether in large gatherings like this or in smaller group gatherings. Corporately is us intentionally spending time pursuing Jesus together through corporate spiritual disciplines. Now, many of these we're familiar with, but I'm going to run through them just so that we know that, hey, when I am gathering together like this, my mind says, I am gathering together corporately to pursue Jesus together with my church or with my group, whether that be a small group of Bible study, just your friends, etc. Here are some corporate spiritual disciplines. Worshiping in the Word together, studying Scripture together, being taught Scripture together, worshiping in song together, singing along in worship with each other, even for those who are at home. Just because you are at home for your reasons, whether it be because you don't feel well, whether it be because you're COVID mindful, whatever the reason may be, if you're tuning in from home, don't check out on some of the corporate spiritual disciplines because you're not with us in person. Be intentional. You should sit down wherever you are and you should tune into the service with the intent that I am gathering together virtually with my church family and or a church family if you're visiting with to pursue Jesus together through these corporate spiritual disciplines. So therefore, I'm going to participate with them while they're doing it. Worshiping and praying together. Whenever we gather together, we should be praying corporately and then spending time to pray for one another as we talk and hear about what's going on in our lives. When you check in with each other during that little intermission portion before service or after service, and you hear what's going on in their life, don't leave if what you hear is, man, there's something going on. Pray for them right then, unless you plan on seeing them again. But that's a perfect time for you to be listening, learning, and praying with one another, even in this kind of a setting. Worshiping and giving together. That's all of us taking ownership of giving unto our God for the ministry of our church. Worshiping and taking communion together. Reflecting together on the atoning work of Christ on our behalf, allowing it to shake and stir our affections for God more. Worshiping and getting accountable together, which should lead to repenting and forgiving each other. That would be the fight for one another, which we talked about last week. Worshiping and fellowshipping with one another as a community of saints in group settings, whether it's small or large, where you're doing the one another's together. That would be investing in one another, like we talked about last week. These are some corporate spiritual disciplines. And just like our individual spiritual disciplines, our corporate spiritual disciplines are all intentional ways of us collectively growing in our love for Jesus. Now, all of that brings us to this next point. Living for Jesus is a byproduct of growing in our love for Jesus. Living for Jesus is a byproduct of growing in our love for Jesus. Love is the motivation for living. Love was the motivation for why Jesus came. Love is the motivation for why Jesus stayed on the, why Jesus went to the cross. Love is the motivation for why Jesus stayed on the cross. Love is the motivation for why Jesus rose from the dead. Love is the motivation for why he sent the Spirit. It's the fulfillment of the promise from the Father. Love is the motivation for why he told the disciples to band together, wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power from on high, and that you will go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Love is the reason why he ascended to prepare heaven to receive us. Love is for the reason he's coming again. Love is the motivation for living. The more you love someone, the more you want to do for them and do with them. How we live for Jesus is a manifestation of how much we love Jesus. We grow in our living for Jesus by becoming more enamored and more engrossed with Jesus himself. Spend more time with Jesus, your love for Jesus will grow and your living will follow. So the reason I don't cheat on my wife is because I love my Savior more than I love my wife. The second reason I don't cheat on my wife is because I actually love my wife and I don't want to cheat on her. I don't want to be unfaithful in my marriage. I really enjoy my wife. So because I really enjoy my wife, guess what? I don't let my eyes wander. I don't get caught up in emotional affairs. I don't give in to lust of the eyes or moving beyond that because I actually enjoy my wife. I don't want to break the union. I don't want to disconnect this communion that we have, this intimacy that we have. I really enjoy her. And the more time I spend with her, the more my love for her increases, which means what? The less I actually want to go do something that would violate my relationship with her. Now, how much more Jesus? My kids, I love my kids to death. I love my kids enough to go to prison for my kids. And I got to be mindful with what I was getting ready to say, but those of y'all who know me know exactly what I'm trying to say. I love my kids that much. The more time I spend with my kids, the more I grow my love for my kids. The things that I do for my children, I don't do out of obligation. I don't do as a chore. I do from joy because I actually love my kids. The same thing with my wife. The same thing with our Savior. We live for our Savior, not as a chore, but as joy based from the love that we should have for him. The more we love Jesus, the more it's a joy to follow Jesus. The more we love Jesus, the more it's a joy to say, nah, I don't want to do anything that's going to displease my Jesus. The more we love Jesus, the more when sin tempts us, doesn't mean that we won't get tempted, doesn't mean that we won't fall into it every once in a while, but there's a difference there. We don't deny because we're supposed to deny. We deny because we don't want that because Jesus is better. Do you see the difference there? Some of you and you, the reason you struggle in your living with certain things, your vices, your thorns, whatever it is, you ready? Hear me. Struggle and often fail with the struggle, less succeed, is because you still love those things and you don't realize Jesus is better. Because if you, and now hear me, the more you grow in your love for Jesus, the more you taste and see that the Lord is good, all satisfying, then the less that vice, that struggle, that thorn is tempting you to say that can satisfy me more than Jesus. But you would only know that if you dove deep into Jesus. Okay, I got some teenagers in the room. I'm going to be mindful of what I'm going to say, but I'm going there. I need you to understand this. The intimacy that I have with my wife, I enjoy so much, I'm less tempted about being intimate with another woman. Are you catching my point? Yes, it's no different than our vices, our struggles, and our thorns. When I'm tempted with those things, I personally am tempted with those things that would be a sin in the sight of my God, displeasing in the sight of my Savior, what I am reminded of is my intimacy with him is sweeter and better than what those things can temporarily offer me. Therefore, there's much more strength by way of the Holy Spirit to say, nah, I'm good. I'll stick with my Jesus. And not because I have to, even though I am, but because I want to. I deny sin because I want to. I deny my flesh because I want to. I choose Jesus because I want to. You ready? Because he first loved me, and the more I fall in love with him, the more I realize he is better, and my living follows. The key to living and looking more like Christ is not doing more things. It's falling more in love with your Savior. We grow in our living for Jesus by becoming more enamored and engrossed with Jesus. Our living for Jesus is to be the overflow of our love for Jesus, the natural inward and outward expression of how much we love him. Now, this doesn't mean that we are always going to live rightly for Jesus. We are still encapsulated in this body of death. But it does mean as our love for Jesus increases, so will how we live for Jesus. And therefore, more times than not, our individual lives and corporately, our church should be exhibiting our love for Jesus in undeniable ways. Because we shouldn't be able to contain expressing our love for our Savior beyond our words. My wife once said to me, and this cut me deep. It cut me deep enough that, as we were reading Acts, it cut me to the quick. It brought me to repentance. She said, if you love me, if you say you love me, then I shouldn't have to question if you love me. I should know that I am loved by you. And right now, I don't feel loved by you. Now, she probably said that to me year on end for like the first 15 years of our marriage. And I mean that seriously, she probably did. Because I have memories of at the end of every year, I'm like, oh, here it goes. I'm about to hear how much I suck as a husband. But then one faithful year, she said that to me. And this time, beyond the other ones, I actually heard it. And it hurt me. It hurt me that I hurt her and she didn't feel loved by me. When for me, I'm like, but I really do love you. So how is it that I can say I really do love you and feel like I really do love you and you don't feel loved by me? Translation, my actions were not matching my words. That's why. It was empty. I would say I would love her, but then I wouldn't follow through with how I lived. What Dr. Gary Chapman calls the five love languages, right? I was speaking love in a language that was not her language. We're missing each other. But because of that, my wife wasn't hearing or feeling or seeing or living in the love that I had for her. Something had to change. What had to change was I had to match my actions with my words. It's no different than with us and God. It's next in your notes. In the eyes of God, love is to live. In the eyes of God, love, thank you guys. In the eyes of God, love equals live. Love is to live. From Old Testament to New Testament, to love God is synonymous with to live for God. There is no distinguishing the two. And we're about to look at 1, 2, 3, 4 passages. And they long too. Oh, shucks, they shouldn't be that long because it's 9:57. But they long. And I'm going to show you from Old Testament to New Testament how God is undeniably clear. If you say you love me, it will be manifested in you how you live for me. He does not see the opposite. So God's love language is our lifestyle. How do we speak the love language of God? By our obedience, submission, time and submission to God, says to God, you love me. Lack of time and submission to God says, you don't love me. That's his love language. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in Deuteronomy 4, at first, I was definitely going to have us read like the whole chapter. And then I decided to just cut it in half and give y'all all the references on your worksheet. So that way, throughout the week, if you want to do your own little Bible study, you can go back and explore Deuteronomy. Okay, so in this chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what we're going to see is God's love for them is why their life is to be lived in obedience and faithfulness to God. Deuteronomy 4, pick up at verse 32. And it reads, indeed, this is God speaking, indeed, ask about the earlier days that preceded you from the day God created mankind. This might be Moses speaking, excuse me. From the day God created mankind on the earth and from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything like this great event ever happened or has anything like this been heard of? Notice that he's about to answer the question. Has a people heard God's voice speaking from the fire as you have and lived? Or has a God attempted to go and take a nation as his own out of another nation by trials, signs, wonders, and war, by a strong hand and an outstretched arm, by great terrors as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? You were shown these things so that you would know that the Lord is God, that Yahweh is Elohim. There is no other besides him. He let your let you hear his voice from heaven to instruct you. Notice that. Notice from 33 thus far that this is God doing all of this for people that were not in pursuit of him or looking for him at all. They heard his voice speak because he chose to speak to them from the fire. He chose to take them as a people out of another people by trials, signs, wonders, and war. Outstretched hand, strong hand, great terrors, right? Deliver them from their Egypt. He let them hear his voice from heaven to instruct them. We also don't look at the word like that. As a display of God's love. For some of us, we see the word of God as a rule book to keep us from enjoying life. It's not what it is. Look at that. That's a way that God was demonstrating he is God and their God and loves them by allowing them to hear his voice from heaven with his instructions. He showed you his great fire on earth and you heard his words from the fire. Verse 37. Because he loved your fathers, notice these three things, because of his love. He chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great power. So we see choosing because of love, deliverance because of love. Verse 38, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you. And then third, to bring you in and give you their land as an inheritance, as is now taking place, positional. His love, because of his love, he chose, because of his love, he delivered, because of his love, he positioned them better than they were previously. Verse 39, today, this would be now kind of the therefore, as a result of all that God has done, the way that he has displayed his love for you as his people, today, recognize and keep in mind that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below, there is no other. Submission. Who's the authority? Today, recognize the ultimate authority is God, who is now your God, because he chose you as his people, delivered you from your slavery, positioned you in a land that you could not put yourself in. That God is the authority. There is no other. Verse 40, keep his statutes and commands, which I am giving you today, so that you and your children after you may prosper. And so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you for all time. Obedience. Look at that. Reverence and obedience is their response to God's love for them. Now turn to Deuteronomy 6. And in this one, we're going to start at verse 4. You're going to see their love for God is why they are to follow all God's commands and live for him. This is what Jesus quoted when he answered the scribe. Notice the actions that follow love from verse 5. And I'm going to call them out for you because I got 1, 2, I got 11 of them, okay? So y'all get y'all pencils ready or pens ready to mark these down, okay? Verse 4, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart, are to be nestled in your being, the innermost parts of yourself. Verse 7, here's where we now get these 11 actions that are supposed to follow. If you really are loving, this is based on the law. If you're loving God with your soul, with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your strength, he then tells them, follow these things. It'll look like this. It'll be manifested in your obedience of these things. Notice the very first one, number 7. One of the first ways and greatest demonstrations of your love for God with everything you possess is to repeat them to the people that you treasure the most, your children. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them. This will be the second one. Talk about them when you sit in your house. And when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, time, y'all. He's like, talk about it all the time, everywhere you go, in your comings and your goings, in your risings and your settings. Talk about these instructions. Talk about God. Verse 8, bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. That's all part of verse 7. Verse 9, This is the third one. Third action. Write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your city gates. Write the law. Talk about it and then write it everywhere. So that way it's always before you. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give you a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of every good thing that you did not fill them with, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, verse 12, the fourth action that follows this love, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Verse 13, the fifth action, fear the Lord your God. Worship him is the sixth action, and take your oaths in his name, the seventh action. Verse 14, the eighth action, do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the Lord your God will become angry with you and obliterate you from the face of the earth. I said this before, if it were not for the grace of God, there would be no people of God. We wouldn't make it past a day. As John Calvin said, our minds and hearts are factories of idols. We just manufacture idols like machines spit out cars, or I was trying to think of something else. McDonald's spits out fake burgers. You know what I'm saying? Verse 16, ninth action. Do not test the Lord your God as you tested him at Massah. Verse 17, the 10th action. Carefully observe the commands of the Lord your God, the decrees and statutes he has commanded you. Verse 18, the 11th action, do what is right and good in whose sight? The Lord's sight. Not your sight, not your culture's sight. No, nobody else's. Not your parents, for the young folk. Nope, the Lord's sight. And how do you know what will be right in the Lord's sight? If you go read the Lord's book, where he tells you what's right in his sight. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that you may prosper and so that you may enter and possess the good land the Lord your God swore to give your fathers by driving out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has said. So that's the 11th action. I'm going to continue on. We're going to finish the rest of this chapter. Notice this. When your son asks you in the future, when the time comes, and we are now out of the shadow of this great and mighty work that God did in delivering us from Egypt. And a generation will arise that won't have a firsthand knowledge of what you guys have a firsthand knowledge of. When your son asks you in the future, what is the meaning of the decrees, statutes, and ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you? Why do we have the law? Why did he leave us a book? Why did he give us this holy scripture? Verse 21, here's how you answer him. We were what? Slaves. The reason that you know and obey is because of God. Tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. Before our eyes, the Lord inflicted great and devastating signs and wonders on Egypt, on Pharaoh, and on all his household. But he, God, brought us from there in order to lead us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. The reason we have his law, this is what Moses is saying, answer your children, and for us would be applicable as well. The reason he gave them his law and the reason we are to follow, they were to follow his law, and for us, the reason we have his word and we are to follow his word is because of God and his love for us. Our love is to be the response in how we live. Verse 24, the Lord commanded us to follow all of these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our prosperity always and for our preservation as it is today. Righteousness will be ours if we are careful to follow every one of these commands before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. God's love for them is why their life is to be lived in obedience and faithfulness to God, and their love for God is why they are to follow Love is the motivation for living. To love is to live. Now turn to John 14 and see how the New Testament corroborates what we just read in the Old Testament. Jesus is going to affirm in John 14 that the Old Testament and says that none of those things have changed. He's confirming what we read in Deuteronomy 4 and 6, that God's love influences our love and living for him. And with the Spirit in us, we can do so. We have no excuses. They had a whole host of excuses. We don't, because we got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, on the slides, I think I have it starting at verse 19 or verse 18. I'm going to actually start from verse 15. So you can just leave it up there, and I'll catch up with the slides after these four verses. I'm going to start at verse 15. Notice what Jesus says. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Huh. If you love me, you will keep. You will. Not you might. Not you should, but you will. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you, which we now know was by way of the Holy Spirit. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, now he's talking about a future day, you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Verse 21, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and reveal myself to him. Now, before I finish, I just want you to notice the flow here. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Then he gives them the assurance that, but I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send a counselor to you, someone that's going to be with you, the Spirit of truth. He's going to be in you and with you throughout this duration. There's going to, a time is going to come that because I'm going to rise, they didn't know that, you will rise too. And then at that time, which would be Pentecost, your eyes will be open and you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me as I am in the Father. Therefore, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. He's reinforcing it again. But he's like, but I'm not going to leave you like we did in the law, where you couldn't uphold the Shema. There was no way you could. That's why it was always designed to point to me. Someone that could faithfully fulfill the law of God and then empower his followers to follow after the one who did it. So you don't have to earn your righteousness. You now share in my righteousness. I'm taking all of the pressure off of your back. And I'm simplifying it just so you can love me. I'm reducing it. You don't have to live according to the 600 plus laws. Focus on loving me. And if you focus on loving me, and when I give you the Holy Spirit, you focus on loving me with the Holy Spirit, you will keep my commands. It'll be a natural byproduct of your love for me. And the Spirit in you will empower you and help you to keep living out your love for me. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him again, third time now he says this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me. I could go on, and I was going to say something. Praise the Lord. We stop right there. So you see, Jesus affirming the Old Testament, corroborating that God's love is the influence for our love and living for him. Now turn to John, 1 John, excuse me, chapter 4. And both Jesus, which is where, you know, Apostle John learned, all of the disciples learned their theology from Jesus. So whenever you read anything in the New Testament, and you're wondering, does that still apply, etc., well, they got their theology from Jesus. who perfectly fulfilled the law. So then that's why we have now one, we have one complete canon, Old Testament and New Testament. They're not teaching anything different than what was already taught, and they learned their interpretation from following Jesus. And you're going to read this in John. John's going to take just from what Jesus said that we read in John 14, and he's going to continue to elaborate on this for us. Because see, this was toward the end of the first century. Notice this. John, pick up in, okay, what do y'all have up there? I started verse 9. Okay, yep, pick up at verse 9. 1 John 4, verse 9. God's love was revealed among us in this way. Notice, Apostle John is going to be affirming the Old Testament and what Jesus said. He's affirming both Old Testament and New Testament in that sense. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him, life in him. God's love was first seen in him sending in this sense. God's love was greatly demonstrated in him sending his Son so that we may have life in his Son. Verse 10, love consists in this then, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now I'm going to have y'all jump down to verse 16. But if you will read from 11 to 15, you'll notice he continues on this point, and then he also brings up the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did. But jump down to verse 16. And then he says in verse 16, and we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. That is the same thing Jesus said in John 14. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. Christians have no reason to fear the day of judgment because of God's love for us, us remaining and abiding in his love by way of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed, saved, and set up for all eternity. Don't need to fear judgment. So the one who fears is not completely in love. They don't understand the love of God. They're not abiding in the love of God. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Our love is a response of his love. If anyone says, now I love this, let's get practical here, especially in the 21st century, and with the way hatred is just shared so freely, maybe over love, especially amongst Christians, especially over stupid politics. If anyone says, I love God, and yet what? What does that say? Hates his brother or sister. He is a liar. Did you hear that? Huh. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see that? Actions corroborate our words. We can't say we love God and then hate the people who also claim to love God. Because otherwise, what John is saying is, you a liar. You don't really love God. Because if you love God, it'd be manifested in how you lived. And you wouldn't treat other, not simply image bearers, but other born-again image bearers hatefully, knowing that they've been redeemed just like you've been redeemed by the same Father that you both claim to love. For the person who does not love his brother or his sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Verse 21, and we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. There is absolutely no valid reason for you to dislike or hate another Christian. Period. They don't see your views. Oh, well, you're supposed to love them. The one who loves God must also love his brother or sister. They don't agree with your side. Oh, well, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. They don't hold to your political views. Oh, well, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Are you catching what I'm saying? Well, it doesn't matter the side of the aisle you're on for the things that are perishing in this world. His command is the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister, which also means you don't get to hold unforgiveness from another Christian. You don't get to hold forgiveness, withhold forgiveness from another Christian. That's being hateful. You don't get to withhold giving mercy and grace to another Christian. That's being hateful. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. What did the disciples say? Jesus, does that mean how many times we got to forgive our brother and sister? 7 times 70? He's like, how many times we got to forgive our brother and sister? He was like, 7 times 70. Forgive them. Because the command is the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Now, I'm emphasizing this because of the day and time that we live in and how the church is divided over dumb stuff. And that's the reason why the world looks at us and laughs and doesn't believe our message. Because our house is not in order. And God says, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you claim to love me, then you cannot not love your brother and sister. So therefore, for those of us here who are worshiping together today that say we love God, if you leave here and in any capacity in your life, online or offline, withhold love from another brother, professing brother or sister in the Lord, then God would say, as we just read here with John, you are a liar. I'm not implying that you're not saved. What I'm implying is, you ready? You don't love God as much as you think you love God and as much as your words say you love God. Because if you loved God, your life would follow. Keep going. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children. How do we know that we love God's children? When we love God, because if you love God, it'll influence how you love his children and obey his commands. Because if you're obeying his commands, you won't hate another brother or sister. You will love them. Do you see how the logic works here? It reinforces itself. Then he continues, verse 3, for this is what love for God is. What? To keep his commandments. Love equals live. And his commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. In the eyes of God, love equals live. Thus, every moment of every day provides us with bountiful opportunities to love God in our lives and with our lives. Every choice we have before us to speak or not, to do or not, to restrain or not, to post or not, to look or not, to trust or doubt and so on, are constant opportunities every day for us to manifest our love for Jesus in our lives and with our lives. Every situation we're in that can help us or hurt us or help others or hurt others, that can lead or repel people from Jesus, that can uplift or discourage other believers in Jesus, and so on, are daily opportunities for us to manifest our love for Jesus in our lives and with our lives. And then every time we gather together in small or large groups as a church, we are provided with multiple opportunities to love God in our lives with and among one another. To use our gifts, passions, and skills for one another or not. To worshipfully, honestly, and generously give of our financial resources or not. To show up with joy to worship and fellowship or not. To lift up one another or not. To love one another, invest in one another, fight for one another, teach one another or not. To have tough conversations, forgive, reconcile, and move forward, or maintain resentment and avoidance. To worship sincerely or to be concerned with the crowd or for myself, to teach and preach the whole counsel of God as revealed in his word in its right context, knowing that its truth is going to offend every single one of us at one point or another, or teach and preach for the itching ears of those who don't want sound biblical doctrine and application. They just want their views and desires co-signed. And so on this list can go with the opportunities for us when we gather together as a church. Every moment of every day provides us with bountiful opportunities to love God in our lives and with our lives. And because of the Holy Spirit in us, we can maximize all of these opportunities afforded to us, both individually and corporately, by acknowledging these opportunities as a part of our discipleship with Jesus. Process, think through, reflect on the opportunities that you've had throughout the day. How have I displayed my love for God today in my choices, in these situations, when I'm with my brethren, etc.? And then every success that you have or lack of success you have is a learning opportunity for you to say, here's where my love was showing rightly, and here's where my love needs a little bit more work. Here's where the areas where I say I love Jesus needs a little bit more work in my life, because my life isn't reflecting the love that I declare that I have for my Savior. Since worship, I'm wrapping up now. Since worship is what fuels mission, we go and we do all because we love God. This means the love and live for Jesus part of our mission is what fuels the lead and lift part of our mission. This will be the last one in your notes. Therefore, our love and live influences our lead and lift. Our love and live influences our lead and lift. If we get our worship of Jesus right, the why we do and the why we live the way that we do and live, then we'll always be right on target with our leading people to Jesus and with our lifting believers up in Jesus. Because lead and lift both flow from our love and living for Jesus. They are natural byproducts of the love that we have for our Savior. The more we love Jesus, the more we're going to want to see people introduced to him and enjoy him like we enjoy him. The more we love Jesus, the more we're going to want to see other believers grow in their love and living for Jesus, enjoying him like we enjoy him. Our love and live influences our lead and lift. After these final two sermons on our mission, I hope you see with our mission that we are emphatically declaring that our only concentration as a church is the mission of Christ, the edification of his body, and the worship of God. This is the hill we will live and we will die on as a church. So, who are we as Northwest Baptist Church? We are a local church that will go all out for the great commandments and the great commission. That's why our mission is to lead, lift, love, and live, because that is the reason those of us who make up Northwest Baptist Church have been redeemed. We have been redeemed to grow madly in love with Jesus and be his mini-me's in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, in our church, online, and all over the world. Worship team, you guys can come. For response, I just got two questions. When you think of the great love Jesus has and continues to show you, what does your love for Jesus look like in response? That's a great question to reflect on. When you think of the great love Jesus has and continues to show to you, what does your love for Jesus look like in response? And here's one of the joys of Jesus' great love for us, is that when we fall short in our love, shall I say loving response to Jesus, he doesn't. He doesn't respond to our faithlessness with faithlessness. He responds to our faithlessness with being more faithful. Which should do what? Influence us, motivate us, inspire us to grow in our love for Jesus, because he never turns us away when we lack in our loving for Jesus. Where do you need to repent? Because you've only been loving Jesus with empty words, not in and with your life. Let those two questions be how you respond to the sermon this morning. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we love you and we thank you for first loving us, for demonstrating in the greatest way possible your love for us by sending the Son to live and to die for us, as us, and then rise to secure that victory, that salvation that we now can possess in Him, and for those of us that are saved do possess in Him. Thank you for being faithful when we're faithless, for never withholding your grace or your mercy from us when we may do so to others, to one another, and or withhold our worship of you. You don't respond to us in like when we fail and responding to you based off of our love for you or lack thereof. I pray that your people heard from you this morning and then they will respond to you accordingly this morning. And I pray for anybody that's in attendance and or online and or will listen to this or watch this at some point later that does not know you, that what they heard was a message of love, your love toward us, your humanity, and then giving us this opportunity to believe in you. And for those that are apart from you, I pray that they would take hold of that opportunity and trust in you, as according to that John 3:16, for you so loved the world that you came to die for their sins, so that those who believe in you shall not perish but have eternal life, and that they would do that because of your work in their heart, stirring up a love for you based off of your love for them. They will respond to you in salvation. I pray that you will be glorified through the remainder of our service as we sing of your great love. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.